If you haven't turned there already, would you turn with me to Titus? Titus chapter 1. The scope of my sermon this morning is verses 9, which is where we ended last week, to verse 16, the end of this chapter, and we will definitely go into parts of both other chapters. Imagine you're handed a gift, a beautifully wrapped, completely free. There's no strings attached to this gift. You open it and it's everything you need. Never had something like that before. It's just for you today, tomorrow, and forever. Then someone walks by in the midst of your elevation of joy and amazement and grabs it from you and says, "Nah, you got to earn it." How'd you feel? Or imagine seeing this happen to one of your children, having received the gift and it yanked from them, a gift that was purchased at a great sacrificial price. What should you do? That's what's happening in Crete, and sometimes here too. People were messing with the best gift ever, the gospel and the grace of God that leads to godliness. We're in Paul's letter to Titus. Titus is like an apostle-like pastor, evangelist in this island where he is to go and instruct, and we saw this last week, tasked with leading God's household, the church, by appointing elders, pillars of the church in each town in order for the household of the grace of God, the church, to grow in godliness, which is built on Christ's unmerited favor. Here's the thing. Grace isn't just a nice idea. It's called the trustworthy word that we're called to hold on to. And in verse 9, where we left off last week and start this week, he says this. He's talking about the elders that are qualified and to lead and to be for the faith of God's people. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. Who? The elders. And yet, I think it's bigger than this. It's all of us in some ways, all of God's elect. We are gripping the truth that changes everything and not letting go. Faith Church, hold fast to the steadfast word. So what is this word? Let's flip ahead. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. If you were to memorize verses in Titus, I would say zero in on Titus 2, 11 through 15 and 3, 4 through 7. 2, 11. I'm going to summarize some of this or skip through this. The grace of God has appeared, he says, bringing salvation for all people. And it says training or teaching us to renounce ungodliness, verse 12, and live godly lives, verse 14, who gave himself to redeem us. Jesus gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify us. And then we could go to this trustworthy word, verse chapter 3, verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, so that being justified by his grace, we might be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Verse 8, Paul caps it up and he says, this saying is trustworthy. That is, the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Verse 1 of chapter 1. We are to hold fast to the trustworthy word. Why is it trustworthy? Because God, who never lies, promised it. And what is this trustworthy word? Faith Church, let us never get over the reality that God made promises to us and to you before the world was ever made. And He made promises of salvation for sinners, us, by grace, not by our works that we could never, ever come close to paying for. A grace that redeems a sinner, not just from the penalty of sin, so we don't go to hell, but from the power of sin, so that we would be trained up by this amazing, loving grace that comes to us, that makes us His family and heirs of Him. He comes and He trains us tenderly and caringly in order so that you and I would be different people, no longer enslaved to our passions that are just suicidal tendencies leading us to destruction and pain and suffering of ourselves and others, but instead redeeming us from our old ways of lawlessness to purify us to be new people. People that love good works because we love God and we love others. And all of this, people that are just overwhelmed by, He's coming again. I'm an heir of grace. I am going to enjoy Him forever. I have the hope of eternal life. All of this is grace and the trustworthy word. This is the heartbeat of Titus. It's a grace that saves us, shapes us, and we all, elders and church, called to hold it tight and do not let it go. But in Crete, where this letter was written to Titus, false teachers were trying to pry it away from the church, twisting it with rules and lies. So verses 9 through 16, we'll see why we need to guard it. Because a household rooted in Christ's grace can't stand if it's poisoned or left to be plundered by the lies of the enemy that would seek to destroy it. And so I want us to look at three things. The duty to guard His word. The danger that threatens God's word, and the defense that keeps it strong. So, duty, danger, defense. Let's dive in because this grace is worth fighting for. Number one, the duty to guard. We have a duty to guard, and that is holding fast to the trustworthy word. Verse 9. He's talking to elders, but he's talking to elders who church members like you and me are supposed to like hear these elders get this instruction. And they're going, that's his job to teach it to us because we need to hold him and we need to hold these things together. This is our life. Verse 9, he must hold to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. This is his duty. Titus is given a job, a duty, to see that elders do their duty, to see that the church does their duty. And their duty is, at least to the elders, is at least threefold. They are to cling to the word of grace. They are to cling to the word of grace, number one. Do you see that? He says, hold fast or firm to the trustworthy word. What is that trustworthy word? The grace of God has appeared and has come and changes lives, changes your life. Now, don't let anybody take that away. Don't forget it. And hold fast to this. Cling to it. God never lies. He's promised. He's the word of life. And this grace redeems you from lawlessness. This redeems the average church member, that person who is committed to idolatry and in sexual immorality in your culture and was an evil beast and a glutton, to his belly in life, he is redeemed from that lawlessness and brought into Jesus Christ. Cling to that word. We at Faith Church must cling to the word of grace. This pastor, our elders, need to hold firm to the trustworthy word. I think that means that first and foremost, I must get up here and proclaim and shepherd as a church with the elders, personally going, I have a firm foundation that will take me through all health crisis and through this life and through parenting, and whether I live or I die, this trustworthy word will hold me and hold me firm to the end. Christ, you are my hope. All I have is Christ. I believe him and I trust in him. It's a personal holding forth. And then it's a pastoral holding forth that says, I need to hold it and not let go of particular truths, and I need to so know it, so be so familiar with what God's word says in the truth, so that when false things or lies come, I just can sniff it out in the air. I know what the smell of truth is like, the aroma of godliness and God's grace, so that when a lie comes from false teachers or others, it stinks to my nose and I am in a place to do something. Church, hold your elders accountable to hold fast to the trustworthy word. Hold us to in our personal lives and in our teaching lives. Church, I invite you this morning to hold fast to the trustworthy word. Then he says you need to hold fast to it in order for you to do these other two duties. You are to teach sound doctrine. That's number two. And you are to rebuke contradiction. Teach sound doctrine and rebuke contradiction. John Calvin said it this way. An elder needs to have two voices. A shepherding voice that gathers the sheep and feeds them and brings them to still waters and by green pastures and teaches them the sound teaching and what is good and beautiful and true in God's word about his grace and Jesus, our salvation in him and what he promises us by the Holy Spirit and why this word is trustworthy and how we can trust him in our families and in our life and all things. That's one voice. And he has to have a voice of shepherding the sheep and of rebuking the wolves and those that would threaten. And that's what we see in this text. He teaches sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is healthy doctrine, literally what it means. And what is the word doctrine? But the teaching of God's word and what it says about a particular subject. We are to teach healthy teaching of God's word. I defined it last week as it's a sound doctrine is the summary of the Bible's teaching that is both faithful to God's the Bible and is useful to the Christian life. We value the expository preaching of the God's word, preaching passage by passage, with the passage of scripture being the central point of our sermon, wanting you to say, what matters not so much is my opinion, but what this word says. This is the trustworthy word. That is what we are to teach the congregation. Parents, that's what you're to teach your children. Brothers and sisters, that's what you are long to grow in and to teach one another and to disciple one another. Not dry rules, but life-giving truth rooted in Christ's sufficiency. Are we feasting on that? Are we growing in the grace of holding fast? And he says, and so you need to do that. And then he's about to introduce at the end of verse 9, he's introducing what he's about to say in verses 10 through 16 when he says that we are to rebuke those who contradict it. So, rebuking contradiction is a necessary action of this duty that we are called, especially the elders, to guard. We're going to see this in just a minute. They are to We are to protect, you are to protect, this church is to protect a message that sinners are saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And when they're saved, the power is so saving, it changes us. It sanctifies us little by little, but definitely changes us. And we are to preserve that and protect that and love that and cherish it and teach it and help each other to live in this, in the rich soil that produces fruit. Elders, we must do this. Now, that's duty. Number one, the duty to guard. The duty to guard. Hold fast, teach, rebuke. Now, I want you, number two, to see the danger to confront. The danger to confront false teachers threatening the household. If I have different security measures in my house, and I know some of you in this church have massive security measures of names I will not mention, in order to keep prowlers or intruders to enter because you value the guarding of your house and the danger, and you're ready to even confront that danger because it's going to threaten your home and your wife or your family, and you don't mess with them. And so Paul says, elders and church, watch out. There's a danger to confront. Look at verse 10. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers. Especially those of the circumcised party, he says. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. There is a danger to be confronted. It's false teachers. And we find throughout Paul's letters, whether that be in 1st and 2nd Timothy, and in other letters like Galatians, where he is warning, and we see Paul even living this out practically, even to some of his friends, this defending and the, against the dangers that are out there. In this passage, we see first the teaching. You can see the teaching. He says it contradicts the trustworthy word in verse 9. You are to rebuke those who it contradicts. There is a polluting and poison. In this passage, I believe that he is saying there are these evil teachers who are coming in and upsetting whole families. And he's saying, now look at verse 12, a very interesting word. He says, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commandments of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. If we scan these verses, we'd see there's a teaching that is poisonous and polluted. It's polluted with the truth. There's some truth, but they pollute it with other stuff that just ruins it all. It's poisonous that if you actually consume what they're giving, it'll lead you astray and turn you from the trustworthy truth and make shipwreck of your faith. And it's upsetting families. And he says they're teaching things that they ought not to teach. And I think what's happening here is it says here they're devoting themselves to Jewish myths. They're especially of the circumcised party. They are probably Jewish converts that became Christians in name, at least in name. And yet, they didn't stop telling people to follow certain rules, both of the Bible, and they probably added things to the Bible, and of even the Old Testament, and said, okay, you need to be circumcised as well. Titus, who was a Greek Gentile, was not circumcised, and Paul wouldn't let him get that way. He says, no, that's the gospel is for the circumcised, the Jew, and the Gentile. And if we're going to give into this, no way. Because I want to preserve the freedom that's in Christ. And I want you to think that you get a little better ride towards God through something like circumcision anymore. This is all in Christ. And they were following Jewish myths, he calls it, and commands of people who turn away from the truth. I think maybe a hint could be in verse 15 when he says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. I think what he's saying is, when Jesus came and rose from the dead, he declared, and even when he was on earth, he declared all foods clean, like even pork. He declared them clean. You see, it's Jesus that declares things clean or not. And they're saying you need to abstain from things because they're unclean. We get a hint of this in 1 Timothy chapter 4 when he says, they tell people to abstain from foods that you can actually eat. They even tell you to abstain from marriage, saying marriage isn't any good. If you really want to get God's favor, you stay single and you never get married. And he says, that's a bunch of garbage. You're polluting the gospel. You're adding laws and rules. You're saying things are unclean when they're not unclean. And he's saying, I think what he's saying here is saying, these teachers, to the pure who are in Christ Jesus, because the way we get purity is in Christ. We look at the good things of this world, and we have the right order of it. We don't make an idol of them, but we enjoy them with thanksgiving to God. But they're clean. But to those who have evil consciences, and they want to make up these rules, everything is defiled. We will find polluted and poisonous teaching coming in and attacking the church all of the time. You'll find it in Christian bookstores, if there are any these days. There's not many. Or by Christian book publishers, or online, or on TV. You'll find them seeping in. God's grace is amazing, and sin is too big and too ugly to be taken care of by just human actions of these myths and rules that they want to add to. We may not have the false teachers that of Paul's day in Ephesus or in Crete, but we must watch out for anything, friends. Us as pastors and you as a church must watch out for anything that will undermine the trustworthy word. It may come through hypocrisy, where people will teach that you can enjoy the grace of God and live like you want. They were denying him by their works, it says in 16. The truth of the gospel of grace makes us zealous for good works. Watch out for that false teaching. Or teachers who will minimize the glory of God's grace and say, yes, but you need to add to Jesus these things. But no, Christ alone is our hope and our salvation, and it leads to self-control. It leads to discipline. It leads to saying no, because his grace works in us, this work, because his Holy Spirit comes in us. We need to be attentive to anything that would come. That's this teaching that is polluted and poisonous. And there are teachers. He describes the teachers here. He calls them fraudulent and fruitless. There are many, he says, and they're of the circumcision, verse 10. They are the opposite of verse 12 of chapter 2, where he says, by the way, the gospel smells like this. It changes people and makes them godly. These evil ones are disobedient and defiled, verse 16, and they're not zealous for good works. In fact, they profess to know God, but their knowledge of God is just a head knowledge, because it's not making a difference in the way they live. That's what these teachers are about. They deny justification by grace when they say you have to add works to it. They are liars and they ignore God's truth. There's no fruit in them. He says at the end of this, a very indicting statement, these false teachers are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. They are unprofitable for anything good. So stay away from them. Watch out for them. You know what is profitable for good work? Well, Paul will say this a couple chapters in our Bibles earlier in 2 Timothy. He says the scriptures are profitable for all good work, for training us in godliness and righteousness. Not these false teachers who stray from the trustworthy word of the truth. And Paul would say to us, the stakes are high and urgent. The stakes are high and urgent. He says they are teaching families and in doing so upsetting families who are to be changed by the grace of God. Instead, this grace is diluted and godliness is dying and families are fracturing. Purity is found in Christ, not man-made human ceremonial cleansing and abstaining from pork. And he says in verse 16, they're unfit for good work. And they should not do this. Oh, that we would be spiritual parents. The elders would do that. The congregation would do that. We would be alert for poisonous food or polluting of the truth that would impact our young people. It means that we need to be very watchful in what we watch and how we talk about that and how we engage with our young people in their education. Oh, may God help us to guard this duty to guard, watching out for the dangers. But I want you to see, lastly, the defense of grace. What does he tell them to specifically do? The defense of grace, silencing error to strengthen faith. They must be silenced, verse 11. Or verse 10, he says, you are to rebuke those who contradict it. Or you could go to chapter 3 towards the end, but avoid foolish controversies, verse 9 of chapter 3. Genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels, verse 10. As a person who stirs up this division, I think it could be some of these false teachers as well, after warning him once and twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful and he is self-condemned. If we love someone, we will defend them. Parents love and defend their children. And if they're good parents, and churches, we care and love for our family, and we're going to defend by holding fast to the truth. We love each other. Elders must love this flock. All of us must love this flock because we love Christ and we love His grace and we love His salvation. And it's too great a gift for us to let it get tampered with. There must be a rigorous and godly silencing of errors. There is such a way that you should want elders to be have one voice of tender, caring, loving, compassion to even wayward sinners who are saying untruthful things. That's different than false teachers, in which we caringly, gently correct them in order to bring them on the truth. And we do that with kindness and tenderness and help. And there is a silencing, a rebuking sharply when they're coming in and dividing out the family of God, the church. Big difference between just a Christian that is wrong and needs to be lovingly guided and a teacher or teaching that comes in and it is bringing cancer to the church. He tells us that we are to embrace the act of rebuke, firm and loving, silent sharply. He tells them to warn, chapter 3 I just mentioned, like a shepherd driving out the wolves. He's loud at times because of the sake of the flock. And he has a goal. He says, rebuke, verse 13, says rebuke, so that they may be sound in the faith. What is it? We want the church, you and me, I want my children, I want to be sound and healthy in the faith. What's healthy in the faith? Saying, oh, I know the smell of the gospel and I apply the smell of the gospel and I delight in the gospel. Gospel is always showing me how Jesus is my satisfaction, and it leads me to turn from my sins daily. And it, this meal that we just had, the Lord's table, is keeps bringing me back to these great truths. The goal is to be brought back to that soundness, so that I think that Paul probably has in mind, there might be some false teachers that are upsetting households, that strong rebuke is going to wake them up and they'll repent. Or they'll get out of my house for good. Stay away. This is Christ's church. And we love it and we want to protect it. There's a victory of grace in this passage. There is a goal of rebuke and there's a victory of grace. Paul is concerned. Paul is burdened that the Christians in Crete who are growing in the grace of God, being trained by this wonderful trainer schoolmaster, the grace of God, training them to turn away from their sins, turn to Jesus, say no to selfish self, say yes to Jesus Christ, to understand that they didn't earn it, that there's something actually working in them, the Holy Spirit that they've been renewed by, and that they actually have a hope dawning in their heart, and that is the hope of eternal life. He's coming again and we're inheritors of His grace forever. And he's saying, there's a victory, grace and godliness prevails when shepherds and when the church cares about the lies that will inevitably come into the church. The household of grace and godliness thrives when elders guard it with the word. They confront threats to grace and they defend its power to transform. And false teachers lose. And grace, Christ's grace, wins. Elders, may we hold fast to the truths of all of God's word, including these beautiful passages in Titus 2 and 3, teaching grace, rebuking error. We are grace's stewards. Church, faith church, members, cling to Titus 3:5, his mercy. And support your elders. And support the truth and hold fast to it. Let Titus 2:12, grace train you in godliness. If you're a non-Christian here, we're so glad you're here. Because this message is for you. And it's offered to you. His grace is to you. And it can be to you today if you receive Christ by turning to your sins and accepting the fact that Jesus died on the cross as the only possible way of having your sins forgiven and your penalty taken away and the shame that you have in sin to be removed and the power of sin that is controlling you. He came to deliver that and he offers it to you in Jesus Christ, and we welcome you to Christ today by believing in him, asking him to save you, and turning away from your own self or self-made ways to try to get right with God. Let me end with this. I invite the worship team to come. Would you come? For the grace of God has appeared. He's bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Lord, I pray that if you don't return, that if that this church in the next 50, 100 years would only grow stronger in holding fast to the trustworthy word that has been taught, and that we would rebuke those that teach contrary to it, that we would gentle to the weak, that we would see lives changed by the power of the grace of God that has appeared to us to save us. And it did. We thank you. Make that grace abound to godliness in our lives in this household of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.